Now, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and chapter 1. We're continuing on our series on the doctrine of work, which we're using a book by Tim Keller called Every Good Endeavor, connecting your work to God's work, kind of as a organizational structure for these messages. And we've seen so far that God is presented to us in Scripture from the very first pages as a worker, and that He's made us in His image. He delights in His work, and we are called to do likewise. And being made in His image, we're also supposed to be workers, and that so there is therefore dignity and honor in all types of work. And now we're going to continue looking a little bit more closely at chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 28. So we read this last week, spent most of our time on verses 26 to 27. I'll read verses 26 to 28 again, but we'll be spending most of our time on verse 28. So once again, let's give attention to God's Word. This is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning. These verses remind us that God made human beings as the crown of His creation, and that He gave them a work to do. He set them over the natural world. And this, of course, is an idea that runs contrary to much thought in our world today. It was as if right on cue, after we discussed this a little bit last week, one of our letter writers to our local newspaper began his letter this week: "Humans are utterly dependent on Mother Earth, but humans are clearly overpopulating the planet and destroying the ecosystems that sustain all life." And it goes on from there. You get the drift. The idea is that creation itself is God, so we can speak of Mother Earth in all capitals, and that human beings are sort of a cancer on the earth, that they are a destructive force that messes up the environment and the ecosystem. And so, of course, this perspective on humanity and on our world is going to color the way a person views work. And so work in this context is viewed in a very negative light, as often a destructive endeavor that's harming the environment, that's causing problems. And or it can be that part of, and this letter writer went on to lay this out, that part of the work that we should be doing is try to stop everybody else from doing the various things that they're doing and overpopulating the planet and this kind of thing. So in this light, again, work is cast in a negative light, that it's a primarily a defensive thing that we should be doing to stop development and to stop progress. And I wonder if in your own experience you've grown to where you look at your work in a negative light. That happens to us sometimes. Now, you may not be looking at, "Oh, my work's destroying the planet or the ecosystem," like this letter writer was saying. But you look at your work as something you do so that you can avoid having unpaid bills or unfilled time, or, you know, you show up so you won't be fired. You know, that the reason you're going and doing your work is so that something bad won't happen. And I think it's very easy for that to happen. And of course, in some ways, that keeps us going, right? If we're afraid of losing our job and being unable to pay our bills, and that keeps us going when we are having trouble going, that maybe that's a good thing. But I think the Scripture encourages you not to view your work primarily in a negative light, as something that you have to do to avoid negative consequences, but in a positive light, as something that's a positive good, and that it is actually a work that is very much in line with the work that God is doing from the very earliest pages of Scripture. God actually is portrayed for us as doing a work of building, and as I say here in the sermon, cultivating. And that's the kind of thing that you're also called to do. And I think if you think about your work in that way, you'll realize you are also cultivating. You are also building along with God. And if you see what you're doing in that positive way, it's a tremendous encouragement for you to continue and to persevere, even in those times when getting up the next day may feel very difficult and you're not looking forward to going to work. So as we look at this passage, what I want you to see is that God calls you to join Him in the work of cultivation. God calls you to join Him in the work of cultivation. And that we need to learn to see our work as an extension of the great work that He's doing in the world. That's the main point we want to see. To learn to see what you're doing as an extension of the great work that God's doing in the world. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this morning, maybe you could draw a picture of you building something or making something. And then you could write, how is this connected to the work of God? How does this show the work of God? Well, the first thing I'd like us to see, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along there, that in creating the universe, God brought order out of chaos. He brought order out of chaos. Our text here describes the culmination of God's creative work. And God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That was the culmination of His creative work. Human beings are the only thing He made in His own image. So He made us last. Yes, that's that points to the idea that this is the pinnacle of creation. But He made us uniquely in His own image. He doesn't say that about anything else. And if you follow the whole creative week through, you see that what God does is He begins with something that's unformed and undistinguished, and He starts to mold and to shape it and to work with it. You go back to chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on here, but we know what's pictured for us here. What's pictured for us here is darkness and emptiness and nothingness, right? And this is the starting point. And then what happens as you go through the creation week that's described in chapter 1 is that God starts to make distinctions. So He distinguishes light from darkness. And then He distinguishes the heavens from the seas. And then He distinguishes the land from the sea. So He's shaping, He's forming, He's taking something that's unformed and very general and starting to particularize it. And then after He does that, the description goes on to say He begins to fill these different things that He's made. So He has vegetation come in. He has lights appear in the heavens. He fills the sky with birds and the sea with fish and other sea creatures and the land with animals. And so there's a forming, there's a shaping, and there's a filling that God is doing as He creates. And as we said last week, all the way through it, He's saying, this is good, this is good. He's pronouncing a blessing and a benediction on what He's done till He gets to the end of the week in verse 31 after He's made human beings and says, it's very good. So I want you to realize one way to look at the creative work of God is to take something, He makes matter, right? He creates something, but it's unformed, it's not distinguishable, it's empty, it's chaotic. And He brings that into more and more complexity and greater greater uniqueness that's formed in the different habitats that are there. And then He fills it with all these organisms. So this is a progressive work going from less complex to more complex. And what I think is fascinating is in this point, even atheistic evolutionists agree with creationists, that the history of the natural history of this world is one of moving from chaos and disorder to more and increasing complexity and order. Now, if you don't believe in God, You have to have something that makes that order happen, which I think is very, very problematic. But we view this as a process that God is overseeing and superintending as He makes things more and more complicated and more ordered. And this is exactly what we should expect given what we see in the Bible. We should not be expecting increasing chaos and increasing disorder, even though there's really no physical explanation for that or physical law that tells us to expect that. But we expect greater order because this is the work of God and the type of creator that we have. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says to them, God is not the author of confusion, but peace, when they brought chaos into their worship service. And Paul goes on to say, let all things be done decently and in order, right? Order is part of who God is and what God's work imposes on the world. Chaos is the work of the devil. And so as you begin thinking about the significance of your own work, recognize this is what God is doing. He's in the work of building. He's gathering the raw materials. He's fashioning them together. He's filling them with all kinds of good things. One of the reasons why it's so disturbing in our political system right now that we're seeing mobs come and accost politicians and pounding on doors and screaming and yelling is because getting things done by mob action, I realize you're not allowed to say mobs, but I'm going to say it anyway. If it looks like a mob and it talks like a mob and it walks like a mob, it's a mob in my mind. And doing things by mob is antithetical to our God, who is a God of order and not a God of chaos. In fact, a political writer a number of years ago wrote a history on the use of mobs in politics, and she called her book demonic. Interesting. She's not a theologian, but she understood at the heart of this is Satan's desire to cause disruption and chaos. And so understand, you live in a universe and you serve a creator who is one who is bringing increasing order and complexity out of the world. And children, this is what's so cool. You take your big hunk of Play-Doh, right, and you roll that out. And you maybe break it into smaller pieces. And you make balls and you make tubes. And you start to put those things together and you build something. Right? You are doing what God did, in a sense. And obviously what God did was much greater. But you're imitating God when you build things and you organize things. Now, we all know, if you roll on around on the floor and scream and yell, you're not increasing order. You're working against God's purposes. And so sometimes we know we're tempted to do that. But you have a wonderful opportunity, as do all the people here, to work in the line that God works as a God of order. Secondly, we want to see here that God calls all of us. He calls you and He calls me to join Him in this work of cultivating that He's doing. So as we've already said, in verse 26, He makes human beings in His own authority. And at the last half of verse 26, He says, let them have dominion. He gives us authority. Right, we're made in His image, but we have authority given by God to be involved in this world and to be bringing order in this world. And one of the things we have to recognize is this is a delegated authority. We work under God. He is the head authority. So everything we do is as His servant because this is His world. And so we do not have the power to abuse and to exploit and to destroy, but we have the authority to work on behalf of God. J.G. Voss, in his commentary, and I did put this in your outline, says, as God's representative, man is to rule as king over the earth. And so as God's representative, you're to be working along the lines that God has already laid out for us, the lines of bringing increasing order and development and, as I said, cultivation Now, children, if cultivation isn't a word that you recognize, it means growth. It means it's what a gardener does when he plants and tries to see things growing and making progress. And this is what God is calling us to do. And so we come now to verse 28, where we're really going to focus our attention. And God explains this authority he's given and his desire for them in this way. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And this is what he wants them to do. He wants them to continue to work with this creation that he's given them and to make progress with it. Matthew Henry says in his commentary, paradise itself was not a place of exception from work. We were none of us sent into the world to be idle. He that made us, these souls and bodies, has given us something to work with, and he that gave us this earth for our habitation has made us something to work on. And so what he's saying there is that we live in a physical universe, and by virtue of your being made in God's image, you have the tools with which to work, and you also have a universe as a canvas for you to work on. And this is how we need to understand the basic calling that we've had is to that we have is to cultivate along with God. Now, this can take many forms, and we're going to talk about this more in just a minute. One of the things that's very interesting that happens in this very room is that on Monday, Tuesday, sometime in next week, after we're all gone and out of here, Don Moore is going to come in, and he's going to try to organize all the pencils and cards and envelopes and things that you see around you. Because it's amazing. It's like everything gets thrown into a salad shooter and sent out during this one day of the week when we're in here. And it's amazing how this works. This, you know, nobody talks about, hey, let's spread everything out. And so Don has something to do. It just happens. It happens naturally. And so even something as simple as coming in and putting things back in order, that is this work of cultivation. That is this work of taking things from chaotic situation and bringing them back into order and bringing them back in where they can be useful and be helpful for. It wouldn't be good if we showed up Sunday morning and the things were strewn all over the place. It would not help our worship. And so you see, even something as simple as that, we're working along the lines in which God has laid out for us this pattern of working towards order and improving the situation that we find. And this is be such an encouragement to us. Some of you young mothers, you may feel like you just are running around trying to survive one day at a time. And yet every diaper that gets changed, every spill that gets cleaned up, you know, every load of laundry that gets done, right? We're moving toward order. We're working in line with the God of the universe, a God who brings order out of chaos. So recognize for all of you, you're called to work in this direction along the lines that God has laid out in the work of cultivation. Thirdly, as we look at this verse more particularly, that work of cultivation includes expansion and growth. So there's two very specific commands in verse 28, and we'll take them in turn. The first one is this command to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And so here is a command to the first husband and wife. They are to reproduce. They are to have children. And of course, to fill the earth, there's going to have to be more people. A group of two people can't fill really much of anything. So this is a call for them to have children and to procreate. But notice here that it's much more than just a call to biological procreation. The Bible tells us very clearly that children are a blessing. It also tells us that unbelieving or rebellious children are not a blessing. They're a headache. And God's very clear that he's not just after pure procreation. He wants to see Christian children being propagated and the Christian faith being spread. I put a cross-reference in your outline from Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. And here, the prophet takes the people to task for the fact that they're getting divorces And he says to them, why has he made you one? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. This is the purpose of their marriages in some sense, that God wanted them to be faithful in their marriages and to see children coming forth out of that. But not just children, right? But children who would love and would serve God. So we need to understand that this call to fill the earth is a call to expand, a call to grow, a call to spread out. We can't all stay in mom and dad's basement forever, right? We need to spread out. But it's also a call to spread image bearers of God, to spread Christian culture. And so this is why some theologians call this the cultural mandate or the creation mandate. That it's a mandate for human beings to create culture that honors God and to see this passed on to future generations. It's a very significant call that we have by virtue of our creation in God's image. Well, last year, the U.S. birth rate fell to the lowest rate in 30 years. And the demographers were even more alarmed when it fell again this year in the most recent statistics. And so we are at non-replacement levels in terms of our birth rates in our nation. And of course, the economists worry about this, you know, because who's going to pay for my Social Security after all? I mean, that's really where the rubber meets the road, I guess, for some people. This issue of how are we going to continue to provide social services. But what's fascinating is if you look at the reasons why people are not having children. I mean, some of them are pretty explainable. And in fact, when the economy turned down in 2008, and that we often see downturns with economies, but the economy's rebounded, and they said they're seeing no rebound. Well, people say children are too expensive. Having children is too much work. Having children cramps my lifestyle. I got a journal sent to me at the department where it was advocating for something called the child-free movement. And the child-free movement is apparently a way to embrace childlessness for couples as a more fun way to pursue your life. Or you could, we're talking about all the great trips you could take and how you could go scuba diving and row a tan and things like this if you just didn't have children, which are obviously very expensive and troublesome in many other ways. And so all of this, of course, is contrary to what the Bible says about children and what we should be thinking. We have to recognize there's an all-out war going on against the family and against our culture right now. And we need to be careful to affirm the greatness of motherhood. We Philip talked about this last week. Not everyone's called to that, we understand. But as a species, right, as a people, we are called to that, and it's a high, high calling, and we need to celebrate that. And we need to understand that part of our calling as human beings, whether we have children or not, is to support the growth and the increase of Christian culture in the world. And that this should be something that's very, very important to us. And I think we'll get into this later as we think about the whole idea of work. So often your family is presented to you as a competing interest to your work, right? I have to somehow balance these two things. And I think what the Bible is saying is here, your family is not to be seen as a competing part of your work, but it's part of your work. It's part of what you are called to do as you are called to fill and to expand and to see God's kingdom growing. So the work of cultivation includes growth and expansion. But we also see here in verse 28 that the work of cultivation includes development and discovery. So the second part of this creation mandate is to subdue the earth. As it says, you be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And the word subdue there could be translated make subservient or subjugate. It's actually a military term. This is the term that's used when the people of Israel go into the promised land. They subdue their enemies and they subdue the land. So it has the idea of conquest in it. And what's remarkable about this command is given before the fall. This is before the universe is fighting against us. That in some way there needs to be an active assertion of will that human beings have in their interactions with the creation. Now, we've said this before. This doesn't mean abuse. It doesn't mean exploitation. It doesn't mean destruction. But Tim Keller calls it in his book this idea of creative assertion, that we use our creative abilities and we do assert our will in the created order. This is at a minimum what has to be going on for us to be subduing the earth even as we fulfill it. I think we see a great example of this if you just read down in chapter 2 of Genesis when Adam is given the job of naming the animals. Now, God doesn't need Adam's help to name the animals. God could name all the animals himself. Why doesn't he just do it himself? Well, he's inviting Adam to come in and participate in this work. And the assumption is that Adam has to think about this. He has to study them. He has to make a reasoned decision about what he calls the animals. And so what we think we're being told here is that God has made the universe with tremendous potential. And that part of our calling is to tap into that potential and to unleash it in all kinds of different ways for the benefit of humanity. J.G. Voss in his commentary says it this way: nature was a package wrapped up by God, which man was to unwrap and utilize for his own life and welfare. And I think that's a helpful image. It's like a gift you've been given, but it takes opening the gift and actually getting into it in order to release all that's there in the gift of creation. Tim Keller, speaking about this same idea, says it's rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. This idea of using our creative abilities to unlock the potential in the world. So what am I talking about? In 1901, a German doctor named Paul Ehrlich was trying to figure out a way to treat a disease that he had been able to put into mice. And so he had all these mice in his lab, and he was trying to treat the disease and do that without killing the mice. And so he had some good German chemical makers on his staff, and they would make these compounds. And then the lab technicians would inject them into the mice, and then the good doctor would look at the mice and see if they were cured and if they were harmed in any way. And after they did that for about 9 years, the 606th compound that they tried killed the infectious agent and left the mouse intact. And that's the first time in history that a disease had been treated without harming the patient. And that drug, which he later called Salvarsan, became the first drug ever used in human beings. It was used to treat syphilis. That's 1910 when that happened. Right, and from that time period, we have vaccination and antibiotics and sterilization. And now, at least in our part of the world, very few people die from infectious disease. Whereas 100 years ago, over 50%, the leading causes of death were infectious disease. Now what's happening there? People using their talents to unlock the potential of this world that God has given us. And today, surgeons can do surgery on babies still in the womb. We can treat cancer with very targeted molecular therapies. We can get energy out of the atom. We can send probes off into space. We have new ways of getting natural resources from the ground that are far less intrusive and destructive. And the list could go on and on and on. And this is what we are doing. We're about the business of drawing out the potential of the creation. This is what it means to subdue the earth, to harness this great potential that God has given us. Now, sadly, human beings have been guilty of destroying and exploiting the creation. And we have a lot of examples of that. Yeah, this is not telling us to go into an area, use all the resources, leave a bunch of toxic waste, and then creep out in the dark of night and go do it in another place. That's wrong. That's a violation of what God's told us to do. But in the main, you have to understand, we're not called just to be park rangers, to sit around and look at nature. We're called to be gardeners, to be cultivators, to help bring out the potential of the world that God has made. And so think about how many ways this can happen, right? If you work in science, if you work in medicine, if you work in engineering, if you design things, if you build, if you clean, if you teach, if you work in the arts, right? You take the principle, the physical principles of sound and vibration, and you make a symphony out of that. Aren't you taking the fundamental elements and creating something great? You're building something that wasn't there before. Management, child raising, farming, manufacturing, law enforcement, baking. We could go on and on. When you're taking the raw materials of the world and you're bringing them into greater order and usefulness, you are imitating your Creator. You are cultivating in the world. And I think this is a wonderful encouragement to us that you can participate in the work that God is doing, that work of cultivation, which includes development and discovery. And so this is really then what we want to leave with today, is that we need to learn to see the work that we're doing as an extension of God's work. Learn to see your work as an extension of God's work. This work of cultivation has been radically complicated by the fall. And we'll get into that in more detail in some weeks that are upcoming. But the fall has made everything much, much more difficult. And it's made it tremendous challenging. But the creation mandate, I want you to realize this, isn't stopped because of the fall. I put in your outline from Genesis chapter 9. This is after Noah comes out of the ark. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." He repeats the creation mandate after the fall and even after the flood. This is still the call of human beings to produce culture, to spread and expand, to develop and to discover. Now, God's great plan that he's working out in the world, because of sin, includes a Savior. This is the only way that God can ultimately bring about the perfection of this world that he's working toward. But he's provided a Savior whose work is perfect and whose work takes away the sins of God's people and enables them to work for him. And it's not an accident that Jesus, as he lives and he dies, as he's risen from the dead, he speaks to his disciples, and the last thing he tells them before he leaves, he tells them, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." It is a form of the creation mandate. Now, of course, given specifically to his people there, but it's the call to continue to spread out, to continue to grow. And now, because of Christ, we have the hope that that growth and expansion includes conversion and the salvation of souls, because Jesus Christ is the only one who's building something that's eternal. And see, you can be promoting and working along with Christ in this eternal work that is going to stand forever and ever. And this is why you need to learn to see your work as an outgrowth of this great work that God is doing to build his kingdom in the world. And the Bible tells us that this great work is going to succeed. Habakkuk, the prophet, in chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That God is going to cover the earth with his glory and the knowledge of who he is. And we sang earlier in this service, "Lord, let our handiwork be established by you." You have an opportunity to participate in the one thing that is never going to fail, the work of God in the world. And what's so incredible is that he says you can do this by going to your ordinary work day by day and engaging in that work of cultivation. And I think it would help each one of us tremendously if we saw our work in that light. Now, the world wants to tell you it's just a job. It's not just a job if you're serving the Lord of the universe. You are participating in the great work that he is doing to bring increasing order out of chaos, to develop his glorious creation, so that God would be glorified even more. And we need to thank him for letting us participate in this and to ask him to help us see what we're doing in light of what he's doing in the world. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, which is rich and is full of great wisdom and which reminds us that we are not here to accomplish our own purposes, but we've been put here to work. And Lord, as we have people in all different stages of life among us, we pray that you would help each one of us to apply this appropriately. How can we be engaged in this work of cultivation as children? And how can we be engaged in this as older adults who are retired and as stay-at-home mothers and as students? And we can go through the list, but we can see an element of this cultivating work in all that we do. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us to appreciate that and to recognize that we are imitating you in this work. And Lord, that you would give us the joy that should come from that. Lord, we know there are hard days, there are hard aspects of all the jobs that we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to endure those things, recognizing, Lord, that there is something great that we're a part of as you continue to build and to develop this creation with the goal that you will bring it to complete perfection through Jesus Christ. And how thankful we are that we can have him for our Savior and Lord and be a part of a work that's eternal because of his work. And we pray you'd guide us and help us even this week. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's sing back to the Lord in praise. We're going to sing from Psalm 65, selection D. It's a great example of how God's work and our work go together. The far and distant peoples fear the wonders you have made appear. So here's an idea of expansion, right, that all people would know and recognize the world. In verse 9, you visit the earth, its waters flow, great riches on it you bestow. Great riches on it you bestow, that God has bequeathed our world with tremendous riches. And it talks about streams that overflow with rain, earth that's prepared for sprouting grain. You water furrows thoroughly. Now, the farmer thinks he's the one who digs the furrows and waters them, and he does do his part, but this reminds us that God is the one who sends the water, who makes the things grow, who is the one whose work makes our work meaningful. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise from Psalm 65D.